Well, this is such a privilege to be here. I was telling Bruce, and I said it last time I was here, I love speaking in a church like this because I don't find many churches like this where there is such a hunger. I sense such a hunger for the Lord and a hunger for relevance, a hunger to bear fruit for the kingdom and to build the kingdom around the world. And that is so refreshing to me. There's not a lot of churches I know that want to do that, believe it or not. Bruce read from Psalm 103 today, and in there it says, "Blessed is the man who wants to do your will, who's committed to doing your will." And that's what I'm going to talk about today, is what is the will of God? If we can grasp what God's will really is, what is God up to, what is God doing in the world, I can assure you that you will enter an adventure in life that you never thought was possible, an exciting adventure. There is no greater adventure than walking with God and engaging in the purposes of God. But in order to do that, we have to know what they are, don't we? We may have a good heart, but zeal without knowledge is not good, the Bible says. You can be very zealous about serving God, but if you don't really know what God's will is, you may be going off in the wrong direction. Now, God's still going to bless you. He's still going to love you. You're still going to be His child. But the Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Sometimes we are suffering because we just don't really know what we should be doing. And so I want to talk about that. I want to thank Ruth and Mark for helping get me settled yesterday. I had a wonderful evening with Randy and Jennifer Kidd and Charlie McKinney. We had a really wonderful time of fellowship and talking. And I hope that you guys will support Randy and Charlie particularly as they're trying to establish a ministry among college students. And as I mentioned last week, we have an amazing ministry to college students up in Boone. And they asked me yesterday, they said, "Well, Clark, you know, where do we start? What should we do?" And I said, "Well, that's a great question." And I told them, I said, "Well, I'll tell you how we started. We had a group of about five guys who cared about ministry, but we were the same thing. Well, Lord, there's so much we want to do, but we don't know where to start." So you know where we started? We started in prayer. And we started meeting every Tuesday for 4 hours from 8 in the morning till 12 every day. Every Tuesday morning. And we would just pray, "God, use us." We were praying for the college. We were praying for the town. And somehow God gave us this international student ministry. And I was telling them, I don't even remember how it happened. I don't even remember how we kind of like broke into that thing. But, we were having meetings with 30, 40, 50 international students, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists. And they were so, and they are so open to the gospel. They are so hungry to know what we know. They won't bite your hand. They won't bite your head off. They're hungry, and they love to be loved like most people. And so I hope that you guys will support these men and that you will all want to join together to be a part of this. Did you know you can be a missionary to the whole world without leaving here? And here's the question, do you really care? Do you really care? Because the opportunity is here. And I hate to say that, but I have seen churches who have incredible opportunities like you, because Elon College is right here. I saw a Mongolian restaurant. We went to a Chinese restaurant. So I know there's people from all over the world around here. The question is, do you care? Do you want to reach them? I hope you do, because that's God's heart. God's heart is to reach them. And what better training for missionaries than to work with Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists right here? You know, when you're not off by yourself somewhere, you can, you know, get the church to help you when they ask you a question you don't know the answer to. So anyway, I hope you guys will help these men as they pray and try to do that. And I hope that many of you will decide that you want to be a part of that kind of a ministry. I know in our church, one time we had a game night, which is a great thing you can do with them. You just, in a home, you just set up three or four or five tables and you say, "At this table we're playing this game and at that table we're playing that game," and people can move around as much as they want. And so I announced that in our church, and one young lady, I think she was another college student, she said, "Oh, I think I'll go do that." And afterwards, she said, "Why did nobody tell me about this before? It was so fun." And by the end of the night, she had the names and email addresses and phone numbers of about seven international students and had already set up several other things she was going to do with them. So once you begin to develop relationships, all kinds of stuff can happen. So I hope you all will say, hey, yeah, we want to do that. That is a wonderful, wonderful strategic ministry that so many people could be involved in, but so many people just don't, because they, I don't know, maybe nobody's challenged them to do that. But if we can, you know, the Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And God has certain secrets that he wants to share with us, that if we'll just obey him, if we'll just walk the road that he calls us to walk and gives us to walk. I want to mention some books I've got out back. These are free books. A lot of them are already gone because I put a free book sign up there. But anyway, I've got some more books that I had shipped that didn't get here this week, so they should be coming for next week. So maybe there'll be some more books out there next week. But I just want to mention what they are, because a lot of times people ignore good books. Have you ever heard you can't judge a book by its cover? Well, people often do. I mean, this book right here, Europe, Restoring Hope. Most people think, well, I've got hope and I don't really care about Europe, so I'm going to ignore that book. This book is always just sitting there. Very few people take this book. But let me just quickly tell you what the chapter's here, because this book could apply as much to America as it does to Europe. Caring for the marginalized. Do we have any marginalized people here in America? Does God want us to care for them? How about loving Muslims? I bet you have Muslims right in this area. Do you care about loving them? God does. How about empowering kids and youth? Does that apply to this church? I know you have a big youth ministry. How about reaching neighbors, both secular and nominal? Partnering with the church. And then they have an appendix, missions in Europe. So it's almost like the whole book is a ministry manual. And it's got pages and pages of websites, of resources for ministry. So I hope that you won't ignore this book. That's a great book. There's only about one of these left, so I'm not going to advertise this too much, the Calvary Road, because there's only one left. But I hope whoever picked them up will share them with others. That's an audio book on CD you can listen to as you're driving your car. This thing has been translated into about 70 languages around the world and has been very, very influential in the church worldwide. AIDS Action. I know that this church is big about ministry in South Africa, and AIDS is a big problem in South Africa. All throughout Africa, of course, throughout the world, it's a big problem. This is a book written by a Christian doctor about how do you stop the scourge of AIDS? What can you do? And they're making a difference. So those of you who are interested in Africa, and especially if you think you might be going to Africa or working in Africa, this is a great book. I think there's still some copies of that out there. George Verwer, this is three books in one, actually. Usually these were published separately. But The Revolution of Love, No Turning Back, and Hunger for Reality. George Verwer is probably one of the most influential Christians of the 20th century. One of the largest mission agencies in the world, God founded through him. And they've reached well over 1 billion people with the gospel. It's probably much higher than that, but even just saying 1 billion, most people think, yeah, sure. But I can assure you that's true. And then we have another book that he wrote. This book is worth its weight in gold, called Drops from a Leaking Tap. That's kind of a weird title, but what this is a book on leadership, spiritual leadership. This is the training that George gives to his leaders, you know, senior leaders in the organization. So this is the distillation of a lot of wisdom over many, many years. So if you think God's putting you in a position of leadership, this is a great book. I also brought a couple of magazines, Mission Frontiers. If you don't subscribe to Mission Frontiers, it's a free magazine. I think it's the best magazine published in America. Can short-term teams foster long-term church planning? Well, you all send a lot of short-term teams, so maybe you need to know about this. What you can actually do, and what I do at our church, is I order 35 copies, and they just send them to me every time a new edition comes out, and then I just give them to all the families in the church. So maybe somebody here can just... You can email them and say, I'm a pastor and I want to get, you know, 35, 40, however many copies you want each time it comes out. So I hope you'll look at that. And then finally, I've got a few International Miners Mission newsletters. The last two newsletters from International Miners Mission. And I was just with Stuart yesterday. He's back from South Africa. He said they had a great trip. He said they saw a lot of people come to Christ, which is exciting, and he so appreciates what you all do for them. And Bukatu and Mali, he was with Bukatu, Paul, and Mali there. They're under a lot of stress. When you're trying to push back the kingdom of darkness, you know, it's hard work. So you all can be praying for them, and they just are so grateful for the way you are helping them and supporting them. And Stuart said to just tell you that again. I said, well, I said that 2 weeks ago, and he said, well, tell them again. So I'm telling you again. So anyway, let me see. I want to look here at, there's a website called the Issachar Initiative, and I put the web address there, issacharinitiative.org. And what I want to talk about, as Bruce said, I prayed, Lord, you know, there's so many things I want to say, and I just don't have time to say all of them. So Lord, what should we really focus on today? Because I just love helping people be effective for the kingdom, and I know that that's your desire. So there's a website called the Issachar Initiative, and it's all about making your life count for zero. How many people want their life to count for zero? You know, not many people. But what about if you want it to be your life to count for zero people who've never heard the gospel? You know, or zero people groups that don't have any Christians among them. Those are the good kinds of zeros to want to stand for. And the main concept that I hope I can communicate here is that God's global purpose is to make disciples of all nations. And as I mentioned the last time I was here, nations means ethnic groups. It doesn't mean political boundaries. There's only about 200 nations' political boundaries in the world. But there's approximately 20,000 different ethnic groups. There's even 7,000 different languages. So we're talking lots and lots of different people groups. And in the scripture, God makes it very clear that his heart is for all nations. Even in Genesis, in the very beginning of Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, through you, all the families on the earth will be blessed. So all the families of the nations. So God's heart, you can see it over and over. Do you remember when Jesus got the most angry we ever saw Jesus? Do you remember what was happening at that time? Does anybody remember? What was it? The money changers. Do you remember what he said when he rebuked them? A house of prayer for all nations. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, all ethnic groups. And Jesus was angry because they were making it difficult for people to see the glory of God in the temple the way they needed to because there was corruption there. And Jesus said, this house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. So God's heart is for all nations. Jesus made it clear. God made it clear in the book of Genesis. It's clear throughout the book of Psalms about all peoples praising the Lord. So this is the will of God, for the kingdom to be established in every single people group on earth. Now the problem is, are there people who aren't being reached? As of right now in the world today, are there places and are there people who aren't being adequately reached, who aren't being made disciples? And the answer is yes, it is. So let's look at this. What's the scriptural foundation for this? In Matthew chapter 24, the apostles said to Jesus, they said, Jesus, we know you're going to be king. In fact, we know you are king. But when are you going to set it up? We want to see it. You know, we want to see you on your throne, ruling and reigning. And that's a fair question. Why not? I mean, that's a good question. They knew he was going to do it. So Jesus gave them the answer. And he said, well, there's more things that are going to have to happen. I mean, it's not going to be tomorrow. It's not going to be next week. There's a lot of things that have to happen before this happens. And so he begins to talk about, well, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Everybody's going to hate you for my name. And then he summarized it at this. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus is waiting. Have you ever heard of the idea of hastening the coming of the Lord? Do you think there's anything that we can do to hasten the coming of the Lord? The Bible says there is. It says if we live a certain way, we can actually hasten the coming of Christ. Well, the question is, what is Jesus waiting for? I'm ready for him to come back. I bet you are too. Well, he just told us the answer right here. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, every ethnic group, and then the end will come. The fact is, as of today, right now, as I stand here and as we worship, there are many millions of people in the world who have never heard the gospel. There are many millions in the people in the world who do not have a Bible in their own language. It doesn't even exist in their language. Can you imagine that? Not having a Bible at all? I mean, I would hate life without a Bible. I mean, I'd still have Jesus and that. But the Bible is one of God's primary ways of speaking to us. I know, I remember for years and years and years, and people who know me well and pray with me a lot know that I often thank the Lord for having a Bible in a language that I can understand. Because, you know, it was actually just a few hundred years ago, there was no Bible in English. There was not a Bible in English. It didn't exist. In fact, the people who tried to put it into English died for it. In fact, you know, there's an interesting thing that I learned just a few years ago. We have this big family book. It's the family history of my family. It's about 900 pages long. And my aunts and great aunts and grandmothers, you know, they put it all together. And it's a big book. So one Saturday I was just bored and I was just flipping through this book, you know, all these people. And I wasn't thinking much about it. And do you know that I found out that I'm a direct descendant of the guy who published the very first English Bible? And he died for it. He was killed for it. He was the first martyr under Bloody Mary. His name is John Rogers. And if you've ever seen the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's a whole chapter on him in there. And that's my grandfather. And I thought, isn't that amazing that all these years I've been saying, Lord, thank you that I have a Bible in my own language. Thank you. And it was my grandfather who published it and died for it with his own blood. And that's just so amazing. But the point is, right now, there are still many, many places, many, many people in the world that don't have a Bible in their own language, that don't have a testimony of Christ. So Jesus said, I'm not coming back until the whole world hears about the kingdom, until this gospel, the gospel is everything Jesus taught, is proclaimed as a testimony in all nations, and then the end will come. So if we're committed to doing what Christ told us to do, to make disciples of all nations, and remember what he said, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's not just flashing the four spiritual laws in front of them. That's a good start. That's the way I came to Christ. But that's just the beginning. He said, teach them everything I have commanded you. That's why Charlie's going to set up a school in South Africa, to teach them everything. It's not just to preach the gospel one time and then go to the next place. Now, some people need to do that. But Jesus wants us to make disciples by teaching them everything he commanded. So this is very important. That's how important it is, that Jesus isn't coming back till this happens. But we know from Revelation chapter 7, and I spoke about this last time, that it is going to happen. It is going to happen. There are going to be people in the kingdom from every language, every people group, every tribe, every tongue. They're going to be there. The question is, how long is it going to take us to get the job done? So, I want to look at a few things here. There are people groups where there's no scripture, there's no missionary working, there's no church, and there are no known believers. Isn't that hard to believe that there are ethnic groups in the world today, people groups, and some of them are millions of people, where they have no scripture in their language, there's no missionary working among them, there's no church among them, and there's no known believers among them. I think I mentioned the last time I was here, one of the couples I'm working with in Boone is two people from Pakistan, and they said, Clark, before we moved to the States, we had never met a Christian in our whole life. We just never met one. That's how isolated some people are from the gospel, and it's hard for us to imagine that. But we have to face the fact that's just the way it is. So these people who live in these places are completely isolated from the gospel, no access to the gospel whatsoever. And if you look at a map of the world, most of these people fall in this area from North Africa across to Japan. And that section of the world is where most of these people live. Now, I know just from listening to you all, and I receive Joe and Anna's email newsletter, there is a heart for the poor here in this church. And the interesting thing is, and you may already know this, that where the gospel is least known is usually where the poorest people are. In fact, 8 out of 10 of the poorest of the poor in the world live in this section of the world, where they have their annual income is less than $250 a year. That's less than $20 a month. We'll go out to dinner and spend that just for the fun of it. And they live off of that every month. That's their months. And so if you care for the poor, which I believe you do care for the poor, then you need to care about this area of the world, because that's where most of the poor are. That's where the poorest of the poor are, and it's also where the majority of the people in the world who've never heard the gospel, they may have heard the name Jesus, but that doesn't mean they've heard the gospel, because Muslims read about Jesus in the Quran. Jesus is mentioned 200 times in the Quran. Muhammad's only mentioned about 3 times. So they've heard his name, but they don't know the gospel. Okay, so this is showing where the people live who have had the least chance to hear the gospel. So if we care about hastening the coming of the Lord and obeying the Great Commission, then we need to think about maybe God wants us to do something about this. Maybe doing missions is not good enough to just say, well, I got on a plane and I had my passport and I flew out of America, so I'm a missionary. Well, maybe you are, but the question is, are you going where the need is greatest? You know, here's an interesting thing. In Southern Africa, that's one of the most Christianized places in the whole world, Southern Africa. South America, the gospel is strongly established there, very strong. In Brazil, so many people have come to Christ. I think it's like 1 out of 3 people in Brazil are born-again Christians. Now, part of the reason for this is because we sent missionaries there, right? Praise God. Missionaries were effective. Missionaries, just a few committed, godly people, can make a huge difference, far beyond our comprehension. But the question is, should we keep sending people where the gospel is already well established? Or should we send people where God says, yeah, that's great, but what about all the people here who've never heard? Shouldn't we think about maybe sending them there? I think we should. So that's something we need to pray about. So why is it that these groups haven't been reached? Well, just like I'm telling you, I bet maybe a lot of you didn't know that there are certain places where the gospel is just far less known than others. I have a friend who works with Muslims, and he has for many, many decades, and they've seen a lot of people go out as missionaries among Muslims. And he said, you know, we've done research. I can't remember if I said this here last time. I don't think I did. He said, we've wondered why so few Muslims come to Christ. Why is it that so few Muslims come to Christ? And he said, we looked at it statistically, and we found out that the exact same number of people among Muslims come to Christ as any other people group, as long as somebody talks to them. He said, the reason many Muslims aren't coming to Christ is because nobody's telling them the gospel. So if we'll just tell people the gospel, you know, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And I think I told you we were showing these films, these Christian films, one of these Muslims, after seeing the fourth one, said, yeah, that's what I believe. So when does somebody pass from death to life? You know, when do they? I don't know. God knows. But Jesus said if they believe the gospel, then they're born again. And so I thought, well, that's good to hear. She said, that's what I believe. And so, praise God. If people just hear the gospel, then they have a chance of being saved. And so the question is, now that we're aware, are we going to say, well, maybe God wants to use us to bring the gospel to those who've never heard it, and not go to where the gospel has already been preached 100 times? As one famous missiologist said, why should anybody hear the gospel twice when there's still people who've never heard it once? Now, of course, he's just making a point there. I think it's fine to preach the gospel to anybody. But we do have to set priorities, don't we? We have limited time. We have limited energy. We have limited money. We have limited people. So we have to set priorities. So wouldn't it be a good thing if we're stewards of our life, if we're stewards of our money, if we're stewards of our time, all of which we are. And remember, a steward doesn't own it. God is the owner. A steward says, I need to find out what the will of the master is and do what he says. And there's many parables that Jesus talked about when the steward didn't do what the master wanted, and guess what? He got in big trouble. Big trouble. But there's the stewards who do what the master wants, and they get rewarded. So the question is, if we're stewards of our time, stewards of our money, stewards of our energy, stewards of our lives, we better find out what the master wants. And what the master wants is he wants the gospel to go to every nation on earth, every people group. And right now, we know for a fact that there are places in the world that have been missed and that there's very few believers. So as we seek the Lord about priorities, I suspect he's going to want us to do what he's already told us to do. You know, this is just, it's not something new. It might be the first time we've heard about it, but it's not new. It's been the command that's been out there since Christ, you know, gave his great commission 2,000 years ago. Another reason people don't go to these places is fear of failure. You know, people hear, oh boy, there's Muslim terrorists. They hate Christians. They're going to kill me if I go there. Well, they might. So for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? But often they don't. I mean, I know a lot of people who work among Muslims. And I only know personally of maybe 2 over many, many decades that have been killed for the kingdom, for being a testimony for Christ. And that's sad, but the fact is, it just doesn't happen that much. We already know fear is not a good excuse. You know, fear is not a good excuse. I don't think Jesus is going to say, okay, you were afraid. All right, never mind. You don't have to do it. No, he said, don't be afraid. He said, I'm with you. Even to the ends of the earth, I'm with you. So don't be afraid. Just do what I told you. And he told us that right after he gave the Great Commission. He said, and remember, I'm with you. I'm with you. You're not going alone. I'm going with you. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we have the same power, the same Spirit, the same God to do the great things that Jesus did. You know, he said, when I send the Holy Spirit, you're going to do even greater things than I did. And you think, well, how's that possible? Well, I can tell you because this is my work. I see what God's doing around the world. And I have to say, Jesus told the truth. Do you ever know Jesus told the truth? He tells the truth. Greater things are happening now than they did when Jesus walked the earth. One of my close friends who works very closely with me in ministry just came back about 2 weeks ago from Mozambique. Was it? No, Malawi. He goes all over the place. He was in Malawi, which is in the middle of Africa. And I said, well, how'd it go? He said, oh, it went great. We had people, blind people were seeing and deaf people were hearing. Oh, it was really great. I said, what? He said, oh, yeah, lots of people. Lots of blind people were seeing. And, I mean, this is happening. This is happening all over the world. The question is, do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to be a part of it? There's nothing more exciting than engaging with the purposes of God and taking the gospel where it's not known and believing that God cares about seeing these people come to Him more than you do. So you don't have to be afraid. Yeah, you know, I have a friend who was working in India, and he was up in a mountainous area in North India, and the gospel is going rapidly in India. Mark, you probably know this. The gospel is just spreading like crazy in India. Some people say this is a historic moment in the history of the Christian church. It's spreading so fast there. And so my friend knew enough about what was happening, and he was talking to these other Indian people, and they said, yeah, there's been about 400 new churches started in this area, you know, in the last year, 400 new churches. And my friend knew enough about what was going on to just ask this question. He said, well, let me ask you something. Of those 400 new churches that got started in the last year, how many of those would you say had some relationship to a miracle, you know, some kind of a miracle, a miraculous answer to prayer? And the guy immediately said, oh, all of them, all of them. You know, sometimes God doesn't do something because we're not doing something. Sometimes God doesn't do something because we don't ask Him to do something, or we don't walk in obedience. God wants to make His power known through us and His love and His power and His healing. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking all over the world to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are totally turned towards Him. So the eyes of the Lord are looking right here in this room right now. Where are the hearts that are totally turned towards me? Because when I find that heart, I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of that person so that my kingdom and my glory will be seen. So God is looking. God is looking. And some of you, I think God is saying, I want to use you. Of course, He wants to use all of you. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to submit our lives to Christ? And this is what Jesus said. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. I have a friend not far from here, and he has a grain mill. And so I've got several different bags of grain because I'm looking at buying some grain from him. And about a year ago, he gave me these bags of grain just so I could see what kind he had. One's a bag of corn, one's a bag of wheat, one's a bag of barley, one's a bag of soybeans. So I took them home and I set them on my shelf, and I looked at them about 2 days ago, and they're still there. There's no more than there was a year ago, just sitting there on my shelf. So Jesus, again, he knew what he was talking about. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So as long as we stay sitting on the shelf in our clean little environment, we're not going to reproduce. We have to be willing to fall into the ground and die and say, Lord, my life doesn't count for me. It's not about me, it's about you. And then He can bring so much fruit out of your life that you would never imagine. You would never imagine. I mean, I'm amazed. I continue to find out things that have happened from things I did many, many, many years ago that I thought, well, nothing really came out of that. And then I find out that a whole bunch of stuff came out of it. I just didn't know about it till 20 years later. You know, if you just make yourself available for the King, you just make yourself available for the King and be willing to die to yourself and your own plans and your own desires and give yourself for His service, then He says that's when you're going to find your life. You know, most of us, especially young people, are thinking, what can I do with my life? I want my life to count for something. That's one of the reasons I love young people. I love all people, I think, when I'm not angry at them. So, I mean, anyway, you know, I'm human. But the thing is, young people are so idealistic. They really want to make their lives count, most of them. They want their life to count for something. And Jesus said, I'll tell you how to make it count. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Don't say, well, I want to have this kind of a job with this much money, and I want this kind of a husband, and I want these kinds of children, and I want to live in this kind of house and drive that kind of car and be able to be in part of that tennis club. No, that is not what Jesus calls us to do. Now, all of those things that I mentioned are not in and of themselves wrong, but if they become idols, they are. And if you live for those things rather than living for God, then that is sin. That is sin. And what he says is, if you live that way, you're going to lose your life. You will lose your life. You won't ever find out what I created you to be. You won't. The only way you can find out what you were created to be is to die and then let him resurrect you. You know, the thing is, I'm not an agriculturist, so if I had, you know, the seeds of 100 plants up here, these seeds, I would say, I have no idea what those things are. There's only one way to find out. Let's throw them in the dirt, in the dark, and just see what comes up. Well, that's the way our life is. You will never know what you've been created to be until you submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Until you say, Lord, not my will anymore. It's not my will. I give up. It's your will. I'm going to live your way. I'm going to live for the things that you say you care about. And if you do that, then God can do a miracle. And the glory is to him, because when you get raised from the dead, you don't get credit for it. He gets credit for it. But that's the only way we can do it, is to die to our own purposes, our own goals, our own desires, our own pleasures. But here's the wonderful thing. Remember what I said earlier? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. You will find that Jesus is better than anything else in this world. Isn't that just what we were singing? You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. I mean, Jesus created this world. He knows what will fulfill our hearts. See, most of us believe a lie. And I'll tell you what this lie is. We believe a lot of lies. And I'm just here to expose a few of them. But one of them, here's one of the biggest lies we all believe. If you get what you want, you'll be happy. If you get what you want, you'll be happy. Do you think there's any marriages that maybe they got what they want and then they weren't happy? You ever heard of a marriage like that? They got what they want and then they weren't happy? Or they got the job they wanted and they weren't happy? Another problem with that is most of the time we can't get what we want. We think we know what we want, so we start trying to get it, and often we can't get it anyway. And then often if we do get it, we say, well, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. You know? Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the Bible says, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is not against pleasure. I'm telling you, God created pleasure. But he says, I know how you're going to get it. I know how to give it to you. You can either do it your own way, which is the way of sin and death, or you can do it my way and find pleasure and life and peace and joy. Isn't that what we all want? Love and joy and peace. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you walk with the Spirit, you get to enjoy peace and love, joy, these things that everybody wants anyway. But the problem is we often try to do things our own way. We say, I am not giving this up to Jesus, because I'm afraid what he might ask me to do with it. But that's the problem, is when you hold on to it, you're not under the lordship of the King of the universe, who loves you and is the source of life, the source of truth. So I hope we'll recognize that the way To find true life is to say, Lord, my heart is completely open to you. I lay down all my own plans, all my own goals. Lord, show me what you want me to do. I'm available. Now, of course, the simple thing, first of all, you have to give your heart to Jesus. You just have to give your heart to Jesus and trust him for your salvation. Some of you may have never even done that. Maybe you've been coming to church for decades, but you have never surrendered your life to Christ. And I would challenge you to do that, because if you don't do that, you know where you are in your heart. I don't. You know where you are in your heart, and I hope you will surrender your heart to Jesus, because that's the starting place. But that's also the ending place. There's nowhere else to go than just to let him be Lord of everything all the time. So this whole idea of Christ caring about winning people from every nation, language, tribe is what we need to be about, because it's what he's about. Now, that does not mean that we all have to be missionaries overseas. I mean, that would be fine. That'd be great. But there's lots of other things that have to happen to make it happen. We all need to be praying about it. Like I said, we can do it right here in our own town. We can support people financially with the money that God gives us. So there's lots of ways we can be about it. And it's only God that knows where he's going to slot you into the big program. You know, we don't know what it's going to look like, but we just have to be available. And the problem is, why have these groups not been reached? Is there's an assumption, well, somebody else is going to do that. Well, who? Who's going to do it if it's not the people who say they're followers of Jesus? And the fact is, the need is too great. We can't just assume somebody else is going to do it. Why don't we take ownership of the command of Christ to make disciples of all nations and say, well, I don't know what others are going to do, but I'm going to try to do something about that. You know, it's like that book I read. I talked about it last time, Tortured for Christ. I got angry when I read that book about how my brothers and sisters were being treated. And as a 19-year-old, I said, I'm going to do something about that. I don't know what, but I'm going to do something about it. And within about 4 years, I was behind the Iron Curtain ministering the gospel. But that was an answer to prayer. But it started with a desire and a commitment to obey Jesus on something that he cared about. And so I hope that you will make that decision, because we cannot assume that somebody else is going to do it. Mission boards have no more people to send. And the number of missionaries and mission boards, frankly, is very, very, very small. It is not. I have this book, Operation World. I think I recommended it last time to you all. I hope some of you will get that, operationworld.org. And I was looking through there, and it lists a lot of the mission agencies that are in the world. And I was astounded at how few missionaries some of those agencies have. Some have like 54 missionaries. I mean, frankly, they only listed the big ones. And they had some as small as 54, 28 missionaries. And I mean, the world is much bigger than the number of missionaries out there. So we need more missionaries. But one of the things I'm not going to talk about today that I was planning to talk about, but I felt like the Lord said, that's not what you're supposed to talk about today, was business as mission. Is being able to be a missionary in the context of business, which is a very effective way to win people to Christ. And that's a whole nother talk. So maybe the next time I'm here, I can talk about that. But we have to be willing to take responsibility, because sometimes the problem is nobody's willing to try. And also, these people are in difficult places. They're in very remote, difficult places. And people say, well, I don't want to go there. Well, maybe Jesus wants you to go there. And of course, there is at times heavy opposition from non-Christian radicals. And that's not only in the human realm, that's in the spiritual realm. And anybody who's been serious about walking with Jesus knows that promise from the scripture that none of us like to claim. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's real. Bruce and I were talking about that this morning. It's just going to happen. If you're trying to live a godly life for Christ and standing for truth, I'm telling you, you're going to be opposed. You're going to be opposed in the spirit. You're going to be opposed by people. And it'll probably be the people that you last thought were going to oppose you. The people who really should be helping you are the ones putting the knife in your back. But it comes with the territory. Isn't that what Jesus suffered? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul suffered? Didn't all the apostles get martyred? All, I think, except John. And the fact is, if we're going to walk with Jesus, it's going to be a hard road, but it's going to be a great adventure. It's going to be a great adventure. So what do we need to do about this? We need to keep going. And I know that you all are committed to world mission. And We just need to keep going in the direction that God's given us to go in, but we might need to redirect our direction. Are we remembering the fact that there are still places in the world where the gospel is just not known? Instead of going to the places where there's already been missionaries for 100 years and where the gospel is very well established, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about those places or that there aren't poor people there or that there aren't people who need the gospel there. All of that's true. But as the fellow said, why should anybody hear the gospel twice when there's people who've never heard it once? And probably a more accurate thing would be, why should somebody hear the gospel 100 times when there's somebody who's never heard it once? So let's keep going, and let's try to stay up to date on what elements of the Great Commission are not yet completed. And this information is available on the internet, at operationworld.org. You can find for every country of the world, it will tell you how many Christians are in that country, how many people call themselves Christians, and some places it's as low as 0.2%. You know, very, very small. So you can just read through this book and figure out some of these countries where the gospel is not very well known. So let's pay attention to that. Let's say, Jesus, I'm taking seriously your command, and you said you're not coming back until the gospel is preached to every ethnic group. Well, I want to help hasten your coming. So I believe this church can play a significant role in hastening the coming of Christ by focusing on those parts of the world where the gospel is the least known. We need to have an awareness, as I said earlier, that our struggle is against spiritual strongholds, and there will be opposition. So don't be surprised when there are difficulties that come up about this. And one of the things that I want to say that is so important here is one of the most important things in the Christian life is love. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Chapter 13, it says you can be the greatest preacher, greatest evangelist. You can help the poor. In fact, you can give all you have to the poor. You can even be a martyr for Christ. But if you don't have love, it's not worth anything. It is not worth anything without love. And so one of the things we have to do is really focus on being people of love in this church, in our mission agencies, in everything we do, and study what does that mean? What does it mean to be a person of love? You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says what love is. It's patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant or rude or self-centered, it's not easily angered. So we have to say, are we living this kind of a life? Is our church reflecting that kind of love? Because if not, we're missing it. It doesn't matter if we're going sending 100 missionaries out. If we're not being loving people, and it is possible to do great things spiritually that you think are great, but without love, the Bible clearly says it's not worth a thing. And I hate to say it, but there's people out there who live like that. So love is so critical, especially as we have to stand up against spiritual strongholds. And then finally, we need God's solution. If Moses was told what was going to happen when he was facing the Red Sea before he left Egypt, he probably would have said, well, there's no way I know how to handle that. He didn't know about it till he was facing it. And God said, yeah, but I got the solution. And that happens over and over and over. I mean, a simple example is I like to hike. So I hike, you know, up Grandfather Mountain or any mountain. But I don't try to plan out every step ahead of time. I mean, it'd be a waste of my time. I wouldn't even know. So I just take it one step at a time, and it always works. You know, I've never had that not work. So you take one step at a time, but you just get going. You just get moving in the right direction with God's goal in front of you, and then believe that He will give the solution to the problems when you need them. He will. So we just have to obey, and that's where it gets exciting. Now, I mentioned last time this course called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, and the address for that is perspectives.org, and I hope that you all will look online and find out if there's a class locally that you could go to, or if not, you could possibly bring a class here. And it's about, I think it's about a 15-week course, something like that. And it is the best course on world mission that I've ever seen. And I think I mentioned last time, there's career missionaries who've taken that course and said, I wish I had taken that course years ago. It would have saved me 15 years of my ministry, wasted time, if I had just known this information. Because this course is written by missionaries who've been missionaries for a long time and have learned some really hard lessons. And they've learned how to be effective at bringing the gospel. So I would highly recommend that you all look into attending that course or even bringing it here to the church. So The other thing that I want to mention as being absolutely critical is prayer. And I mentioned that earlier. That's the place to start, but it's the place you have to stay. And over the years, as I have worked with different organizations and seen different churches in many parts of the world, I wasn't even looking for this, but it became very clear to me that the ones that pray the most are the ones that are the most effective. And often there are organizations that they're working very hard, but they're not praying much, and they're not producing a lot of fruit. And that's where the battle's going to be won. And so I would hope that in this church, that you make prayer a central aspect of who the church is, that you have at least a regular prayer meeting every week that everyone can participate in, and it not just be a token prayer meeting, but it be a serious prayer meeting where you really go deep with God. And it can be praying for the families of the church, praying for the missionaries, praying for the purposes of God, praying for the country, praying for this area. It doesn't really matter exactly what you pray for, but be sure you're praying about the things that Jesus told us to pray for and the things that we know he wants accomplished. So one of the things you should pray for is the Great Commission and how he wants you to be a part of it. But the reason I say this is prayer is so absolutely critical for effectiveness, for bearing fruit. If you leave that off, you may have great intentions, but you're leaving out the greatest source of power that you have to be effective in this. Now, why God has chosen that, don't ask me. I have some ideas of why he's chosen it. You know, usually a good father likes to play with his children. He likes to be with his children. He likes to hear from his children. He likes to know what his children want. So what prayer does is it draws us close to our Father, doesn't it? And he loves that. He loves being close to us as his children. So maybe that's one of the reasons that he has chosen to answer our prayers, because it draws us into his purposes for the world. And anybody can pray. That's what's so beautiful. It doesn't matter if you're strong or healthy. You know, some of the great missionaries of the world, people have sought, you know, said, well, why? How could they do so much? And they found out that maybe they had an invalid sister who was lying in bed for 40 years praying for them all the time. You know? So, I mean, some of the greatest work in the kingdom is just prayer. And maybe God would call you. Maybe that's going to be your main role, is one of prayer. But you can't leave it out. You've got to make sure that prayer is an important part of what you do. And I'm sorry that that's kind of hard to read there in red. This is Revelation chapter 8, which I read from last time. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, that's Jesus, the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when we pray, it's a soothing aroma to God in the throne room. We know that our prayers go into the very throne room of God, before the throne of God, and they are a pleasing aroma to him. So we need to never downplay or ignore or forget the power and the importance of prayer. And then finally, this is just the last slide that I have. It says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that's what Jesus spent his blood for, to bring people to God out of every language, tribe, people, and nation. So if Jesus gave his blood for that, should we be any less willing to give our blood for that? That's what God calls us to. And as I talked about last time, there's many ways we can do it. One of the ways I'm hoping that the church here will further this purpose of God is through setting up these little committees, the prayer committee, the finance committee, the logistics committee, that can help people where they need. And so maybe that's one of the ways God's going to use you to take on one of those roles, to be a sender, to serve as a sender. My prayer is just that we will give our hearts fully to his purpose, whatever he asks us to do. So let's just pray together right now. Lord, I thank you for this precious church and your precious people here. Thank you for their heart for the world and to take the gospel where it's not known. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them as they make decisions with money, as they make decisions with time and effort and focus, as they make decisions about trying to reach internationals locally here, as they make decisions about prayer meetings, not only to have a regular prayer meeting, but to decide whether they're going to come or not. whether it's going to be a priority in the schedule. And Lord, I just pray that you would protect this church from the evil one. I pray that this would be a church of love, that people would say that really is a church where God's love is known, where they see the love and the joy and the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. I just pray that more and more this church would become a community of love and prayer, and a community of surrendered vessels who have said, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. In Jesus' name, amen.